Find that stand. We will read our text this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, Ecclesiastes 9. The Bible says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works," note this, "are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." And you're like, well, what does that mean? We're going to explain each and every one, all of this. But let's just say, there are things that man doesn't know, and God does. Amen. Okay? And that's what he's saying. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event to all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. I've got a little ring going on, Brother Manny. We're in verse 3, right in the middle. And madness is in their heart while they live. Note this. And after that, they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever, anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way." So after he communicates in the conclusion that he comes to in 1 through 6, now he says this, "Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. For thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." Or he said, "Let thy garments always be white." Verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Father, this morning we need you. I pray that you'd help us to receive from this what you have for us. And we'll give you glory for what you do in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The woman at the well needed Christ. And Jesus knew that, but she didn't. So Jesus says to his disciples, "We must needs go through Samaria." Not even the disciples understood what was happening. They didn't comprehend that. For the disciples, it was uncharacteristic for any Jew to go through Samaria, nor to want to go through Samaria. But Jesus said, we need to go through Samaria. We must needs go through Samaria. And the reason why is because there's a divine appointment between Jesus and this woman. And then also there's a message that Jesus had for his apostles that's related to a passion, that the field is white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And so Jesus goes to the well. The woman comes to the well, and she had a lot of baggage. Now, Jesus knew that, but the woman had never met him. To her, he was just another Jew. So they meet at the well, and Jesus says to her, "Give me drink," and that he talks to her, it shocks her, it really amazes her. And so she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" So there's two things. She's a woman. Men didn't talk to women in that culture, in public, number one. And number two, she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. And so there's friction built into that relationship. And so she didn't answer or respond to his request for a drink. She was amazed that he was talking to her at all. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So in other words, Jesus knew what her real need was, living water. She didn't know that. She says, "Give me this drink, that I thirst not." She's sarcastic. Now, I know most women don't use sarcasm, but she's using sarcasm here. That was sarcastic, what I did right there. Well, men do it too, right? So, she's using sarcasm. She's thinking Jesus is scoffing, so she scoffs. "Give me this water, I'll never thirst again." You know, the dialogue goes along, and Jesus finally says this to the woman, "I'll give you that water, but before you do, you need to go call your husband here." She said, "Well, I don't have a husband." "And that saidest thou truly, that thou hast no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and the man whom thou livest with, he's not your husband." Uh-oh. "How did you know that?" "Do you know what she said?" "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Do you know what that means? "How did you know that? I never met you. You're a Jew. You've never been in my home. You don't know me, and I don't know you. How do you know me?" Because he's Jesus. And he knows us. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows what you need, and he knows what you don't need. The problem is, so often we think we know what we need, and so we neglect to hear what our true need is. Amen. It's sort of like we're the chef and we're going to create our own little thing, and we ignore the recipe, and we're going to do it however we want. We're going to create something that probably no one's going to eat. Well, that's how we do in life, where we think we can have the recipe for the life that's going to be the most enjoyable for us, or we know what's best for us, or we know where we really are, or we know how we really are, or we know what our real needs are. And here's the thing. God says, "You don't know about yourself, but I know you. I know who you are." He said to the woman, "I know you." And that's what he's saying, Solomon is saying about who God is. In verse number 1, look at it with me. He said, "For all that I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." So, Here's what Solomon is showing. That there are the righteous and the wise. And then he says, and then there are the works that are connected to the people who are the righteous or the wise. And in connection to those works are motives. Why do you do what you do? "Pastor, I'm involved with this. Pastor, I do this. Pastor, I serve in this capacity." Fine. Everybody can see that. But here's what only God can see. Why you do it. That's what he's saying. No man knoweth. In other words, you might want to come across to everybody in one way. In fact, you might succeed in coming across to everybody in one way, but no man knows who you really are. That's what he's saying. The implication is there's somebody who does, and it's God. He knows. He knows who we are on the inside. He sees past what we are on the outside. That's amazing, isn't it? It's quite a statement. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Doesn't it, Pastor, just matter what we do? Does it really matter why we do it? And I think that's the nature of this entire text. I mean, this is what we're communicating. Here's what we're communicating this morning. It doesn't just matter what you do. It matters why you do it. Look what he said in verse 2. He says, "All things come alike to all." There is one event. So now he's speaking of, it's almost like you could do verse 1 in an entire sermon by itself, and then you can do verse number 2 through 10 as something else. But really, they go together. It's a transition here where he says there are actions that are outward, but no man knows motives. The implication is God knows, but no man knows really why we do what we do. But we're all heading, as we work and as we act and as we do and as we serve and as we're involved or whatever we're doing in life, there's one event that we're all moving forward to. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, whether you're clean or unclean, whether you're holy or unholy, whether you're seeking to serve God outwardly or whether you outwardly have no interest and you're not serving God, whatever it is, wherever you are in this dynamic, we are all mankind headed to one event. You already know the answer to this, right? I mean, he spends three verses telling us what we can see clearly. Look at verse 3. He says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. And he says it again, that there is one event unto all. Well, what is it? Look at the last phrase of verse 3. After that, they go to the dead. And so there's actions in life, and then we die. We do things, and then we die. For some, we do things for what we would say, relatively speaking, a long time, and then we pass away. Sometimes people do things, and it's a relative short amount of time for whatever reason. It could be an accident, or health, or cancer, or something along the way, and you're taking what we would view as early or too soon, and then you die. But the reality is that we're all going towards this. We're all heading towards this event. I think that ought to work something in us, right? Like, it ought to speak to us to say, if we're going to do something, we need to do something while we're alive. I mean, that's really what he's saying. Up until that moment, he's saying, if you're going to accomplish something, you need to do it while you're alive. Because once you're not alive, you can't do it anymore. It's over at that point. And so we need to be motivated to do while we have time. You know, I can't help but think of somebody. Maybe you're thinking of somebody who needs to be touched with the gospel. And you know that they're headed towards death and they need to be saved. And you know that if they're going to be saved, it has to be while they live. That's what the Bible teaches. Yep. There's false teachings that say that you can be prayed into heaven after you die, but it's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. And so we know that if people are going to be saved, they have to be saved while they're alive. It ought to bring a burden to our soul. And sometimes we're not thinking about it. And so we don't have a passion. We're not urgent to share the gospel or to encourage them towards the gospel, whether that's speaking to them the gospel or inviting them to come. It's done. I can't help but think of Lazarus. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man who fared sumptuously in this life, when he died, the Bible says that he lifted his eyes in the torments of hell. It says that. And it says that Lazarus lifted his eyes, or when he opened his eyes, he was in Abraham's bosom. They'd both passed away. And while in torment, the rich man hollers over to Abraham and requests that he sends Lazarus back from the dead to tell his five brothers so that they wouldn't come to this awful place. What did Abraham say to the rich man? He said, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. Amen. What is that to say? They have the gospel. Amen. They have the word of God. And if somebody's going to be saved, they have to hear the word of God. And also note this, if it's going to happen, it has to happen in this life. Amen. So there's urgency. We ought to feel that in this. He says there's one event, and no matter what kind of life you lived, you're headed towards that event. And that event is death. The title in the bulletin as we're running out of time, and I titled the message that because of this, but I really, you know, I actually changed my title, and I'll tell you the new title at the end, but we are running out of time, and we need to have an urgency in us to give the gospel. We have to give the gospel with patience. We have to let God do the work, but we ought to be urgent about it. We ought to have a burden in us and a passion for people. But, you know, it really goes, I believe with all my heart, it goes beyond just a kind of passion for people to be saved. Why do you say that? Look at verse number 4. For to him that is joined to all that, to all the living, there is, say that next word, hope. There's hope. So it is true that while you're alive, there's hope that you can be saved. So that's true. But here, if we broaden that application a little bit, and I think it fits more into what Solomon is saying to his people, that while you're alive, there's hope for you. You're already saved. But there's hope for you while you're alive. So there's a chance for you to do something because you're alive that you're not going to have that chance when you're not alive anymore. Yes, we need to be a witness. Yes, we need to be a soul winner. We need to encourage people to come to Christ. We need to deliver the gospel and invite people to come to hear the gospel. Both of those are soul winning. But it's more than just that. It's our life. It's yours and my life. What we do in our life. Because in this life, you have one chance, and then it's over. And it's it. It's done. Some of us, you might say this. Man, if there's things I know now. If I would have only have known then, maybe some things would be different. Yeah. Right? I think everybody, in hindsight, would do things differently, in a sense. Yep. Maybe more obedient to God. Well, we can't do that. But you know what you can do? From now to the end, we can take this to heart and live from this perspective that our life, we have a chance to do something, and then when that chance is over, it's over, our chance. And he's saying that here. So look at verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So he's saying that while we're living, we know that one day we're going to die. And so what it does is it motivates us. It works in us. I remember when this was happening in me when I was a kid. And this was right around the age when I was hearing the gospel and being convicted that I needed to be saved. And I don't remember the context, if it was just before I was saved or just after I was saved, but I was sensitive to God and who He is. And I had been learning in school about evolution and, you know, the concept of you know, how we, you know, mankind came to be. That is, explaining away the Bible and explaining away of the Scriptures and God as Creator. And I was learning that in my school. And so I had a lot of confusion because of what I had heard about at church, and God is the Creator, and Jesus is the Savior. But then when in all of the world that I was living in, it was an opposite message. And so when I'm at church, I have confidence that God is real and that I need Jesus. When I go to school, I'm not confident, but I'm confused, because these messages conflict with each other. And I remember standing outside and just looking up at the stars. And when I'm looking at the stars, I'm thinking about how far away they are and how many there are and how far they go. And then I started asking myself, how far do the stars go? And it just started being reasonable. I'm like 12 years old. This is the first time I ever had this thought. And the stars, they go for millions and millions and millions of miles away. And then I wondered, well, what's on the other side of that? And I wondered, well, there has to be something. It can't just stop. If you just stopped the universe, then the first question would be, for anybody who's reasonable, what's on the other side? Because our mind can't comprehend that the universe never ends. It always points you back to, there must be a God. Amen. And I remembered that He was working that confidence in me just by seeing the stars. And with that, there's a work that God is bringing to my soul to bring confidence to me, to know that in my life, there's a purpose and there's something that He has for me. And I wanted to know Him. And I wanted to know more about Him. And I wanted to know how I could serve Him. Solomon here is plainly saying that in this life, you have a chance to do something. Then when this, for that is for God, we're going to see that. But then when this life is over, that chance is over. Why does it matter? Look at verse 7. For thy way, go thy way, he says, eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Note this last phrase. For God now accepteth thy works. He says, God now accepteth thy works. So the implication of that is there's coming a day when your works won't be accepted. Now, we're not saying we're working our way to heaven. Of course not. We could say that the event or the decision of repentance unto salvation is in life. And then when that is done, then your chance is over. But how about this? The work that you do for God when you leave this life, that chance is over too. So he says, God now accepteth thy works. Think about this with me. You can serve God now. Amen. You can serve Him now. When you die, you can't serve Him.
Yep, that's right.
That's what he's saying. So in this life, we can serve Him. When we die, we can't serve Him. That's amazing. I feel like if, you know, anybody this morning who's reasonable and you want to love God better, and you want to serve Him, this ought to be an altering thing, like a game changer. That's my statement I like to make. Where God today changes everything about why you do what you do. He alters your motives. He changes not just what you do, but why you do it. By the way, let's just talk about what you do. There are some of us this morning, we're not serving God like we should. I'm going to say that again.
Right.
I want you to think about what I'm going to say. And then say, if you're convicted, say amen.
Amen.
If you're serving God, you know, no, say amen too. There are some of us this morning, you're here and I'm blessed about that. And God, obviously, I mean, you're right where you need to be.
Amen.
But you're not serving like you should.
Amen.
Amen. Well, why is that? Well, sometimes we get distracted, right? Like we let other things take our attention.
Yep.
And so we get so busy, and we talked about that in Ecclesiastes in weeks past, but we get so busy with all of this stuff, the peripherals, I call it, that we don't have time to serve God in obedience. Now, we're not talking about you making the pastor feel good about what you're doing. I'm actually getting ahead of myself. I want to not say that just yet. But it's not between you and me. It's not between you and the people that are around you. It's you serving God in obedience to the Lord. And I'm here to say that it could be that some are not doing that this morning. Do you serve God? Yeah. But not like you should. And so we're not just talking about faithfulness. We're talking about involvement. And involvement goes beyond a corporation or some community. We need the community. Church is not a corporation, okay? And we don't operate like a corporation. You know what corporations are interested in? Revenue. We're not interested in that. We don't try to raise money for stuff. I don't think that way. You know, remember Peter, when Peter said, Jesus, we got to pay our taxes. Now I'm paraphrasing. Remember that? And Jesus said, Peter, why did you do this? I'm like, well, what do we do now? We don't have any money. When Jesus said, okay, get your fishing pole. Okay, I'm good. I'm good at fishing. Go to the lake. Just cast the, lure into the water. And when you pull that fish out of the water, Jesus didn't say sell the fish. And then, no. He says, inside the mouth of the fish, there's a gold coin. Go pay taxes with that. Amen. That's strange. I think we should do that. We need to raise money to purchase or acquire property here south of us. We all need to be praying about that. Amen. Pastor, we need the money.
How much do we need? I don't know.
A couple million maybe? I'm just guessing. Let's go to the lake. Everybody throw your fishing pole in with the lure, and when the gold nugget, pull it out of the fish's mouth. Listen, that's God's economy. He doesn't need our money. If he could put a gold nugget in a fish's mouth, he could take care of us. We need to see life from that perspective. And so often what happens is we see things from a corporate perspective or from a worldly perspective, and we in life get so distracted with the peripherals that we can't serve God like we should, because we see the world, we see life from the world's perspective. And God says, you got to stop doing that. You need to serve, you need to live life from my perspective and serve me in obedience. What does God want you to do? I can't tell you that. I might make encouragements towards you. There are some things I can tell you plainly, because God's word is clear about it. You need to be in church. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to have a sweet spirit. You need to stop getting angry. Now I'm going. There's a long list, I guess. But there are things the Bible's clear about. But there are some things, as it relates to service, I can't tell you what God wants you to do. He'll speak to you. The question is what does God want you to do? And what are you allowing to distract you from doing what God wants you to do? You got to stop doing that. Why? Because you just have this amount of time. Do you think that one day, once you get through all of this, and then you'll serve God? No. You're running out of time. And the point is, you serve God now. And when you get to the end, you can't serve him anymore, and you'll be glad you served him. So let's not get distracted. Let's serve. Let's get involved. Let's find ministry. Let's be here. Let's be committed. Do what God wants us to do. Okay? So then what? What about beyond that? I'm running out of time. I actually wanted to say a few more things. Let me just read it. Look at verse 8. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. So in this life, I see holiness there. Garments be white. Ointment. I mean, God is saying, let's live a holy life. Why? Because you have one life that you can live for God. Let's live a holy life. Look at the next one, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. So there's a relationship with our family. And we need to have a right and a holy relationship with our family in this life. Look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. I mean, that's just working. That's working for God, isn't it? Doing a work for him. Do it with your might. Whatever you can, do it. Do it for him. So then, let me say what I think that this is really all about. Okay? Now, this is where my title changed from just, you're running out of time. And here's what it is. And this is what burdens me about our church and Christianity today, often. And I'm not pointing fingers, but I'm just pointing out what I think Solomon is pointing out and is often true. That it's not for some of us that we're not doing anything. Because we are. It's why we do it. Did you know that God sees past what you do? And he sees why you do it? Everybody in here, we might see what you do, but there's nobody in here who sees why you do it. But there's one who knows. Amen. And he sees past all of it. So what we need to do this morning, it might be we need to start doing things, but we also need to make sure that we know why we're doing it. It's for Him. Because we love Him. And our heart is right with Him. That's what matters to God. That's what He sees. And that's where we need to transform in our service to God. We need to be involved. We need to serve. We need to be committed. But we also need to, with the right motive, serve the Lord with a pure heart. Not to be seen of men. Go to 1 Samuel 16 and we're going to finish right there. 1 Samuel 16. We'll finish right here. Verse 1. First Samuel 16, verse 1. Are we there? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, follow along. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So here's what God is saying to Samuel. Saul is not going to be the king anymore. God has raised up a new king. And now it's time for Samuel to go and to anoint the head of the new king. Look at verse 3. And call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So God tells Samuel to go to Jesse and anoint one of his sons to be the king. Well, he, in obedience, does that. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he, that is Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Do you know what Samuel did? What we all often do? He looked at the outside and said, well, that guy is going to be, that has to be the guy. Look how tall he is. Look how handsome he is. Look how strong he is. He just looks like a king. Surely that's the one. Well, he's not. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So here's the point. And this is my title, Brother Manny. God sees past the outside. You can look great while you're here, but God sees past it. Why do we do what we do? Do we serve Him because we love Him? Do we serve Him at all? Are we involved? And then why do we serve? God sees past the outside. Just remember that. We're not here to impress. We're not here to make people think that we're doing okay. Because God sees past that. If it's all about Him, then we ought to check our motive and say, God, I don't want to pretend anymore. I don't want to just be outward. I want to be right with you on the inside. Let's ask God to help us with that this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, for the encouragement that you see past the outside. Help us to have that confidence, but also to be inspired by it, because we do love you, and we do want to serve you, and we do want to be motivated by our relationship with you and not just by what other people think of us. We'll give you glory for what you do in us to change us in our motives, for some to be involved and for others to be motivated properly. And we'll give you glory as you work in us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.